on my way flipping to my notes, I just saw the notes from yours. I think I'll just preach one of yours again. I'm going to read pretty much Joel 1 and 2, most of those chapters. They're short chapters. And then Deuteronomy 32, just 8 verses in that chapter. But if you want to turn with me to Joel, a little bit of notes on this from this the Bible notes. Joel, a prophet to Judah, explains to the nation that the locust plague that has come upon them is judgment from God for their persistent sins. Joel goes on to warn the people of even greater judgments to come, an enemy invasion, and ultimately the final judgment day of the Lord. The date of the key events in the book, 835 BC, Joel becomes a prophet. 796, Joel's ministry ends. So this is 796 B.C. Elsewhere in the world during this time, the Iliad and Odyssey were being written, and the famous city of Carthage was founded. And I could tell you all about Carthage being a Phoenician colony and how the Romans had to fight them for control of the Mediterranean Sea trade, but I suspect it would put you to sleep just like it does my ninth graders, so I won't do that. But Don, maybe because it's Carthage, maybe you'd like to talk to me after the service. You know? I got to tell you, it was last Friday night we were out in Rochester, and we had a week ago, and we stopped in at Liz's class. She's a substitute teacher in an all-boys school, boys that have been kicked out of a lot of schools all over Rochester. They put them in this school, and they say, Liz, you teach them. And so she's teaching 9th and 10th grade global studies, the same class I teach, and I've taught 9th and 10th, but mainly 9th. But I'm like, Liz, this is my stuff. So we're out there on a Friday night, the end of the week. Dawn is exhausted because she gets up like 5 o'clock in the morning every day. And so here we, after school, after a long week, driven out, and then I'm like, Liz, you can do all this stuff with your classes. And I start talking global studies to Liz, and Dawn's head just went like this. She was just, she was out cold. But I was eating apple pie that Liz had made and talking to her about global studies. It was just a great Friday night for me. It's like, it doesn't get any better. But okay, so everybody's like, okay, you better not go over after telling all those personal stories. Okay, so that's what's going on in Joel, and let's just read his word. The Lord gave this message to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you leaders of the people, everyone listen. In all your history, has anything like this ever happened before? Tell your children about it in the years to come. Pass the awful story down from generation to generation. Okay, kids, your mom and dad probably don't read awful stories to you at bedtime. Hey, come, kids, listen up. Here's an awful story. Okay. After the cutting locusts finished eating the crops, the swarming locusts took what was left. After them came the hopping locusts, and then the stripping locusts, too. There's a note in my Bible that says the precise identification of the four kinds of locusts mentioned here is uncertain, but just suffice it to say, this is a very thorough job by the locusts. They're getting everything. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. All the grapes are ruined, and all your new wine is gone. A vast army of locusts has invaded my land. It is a terrible army, too numerous to count. Its teeth are as sharp as the teeth of lions. They have destroyed my grapevines and fig trees, stripping their bark and leaving the branches white and bare. Weep with sorrow, as a virgin weeps when her fiancé has died. There is no grain or wine to offer at the temple of the Lord. The priests are mourning because there are no offerings. Listen to the weeping of these ministers of the Lord. The fields are ruined and empty of crops. The grain, the wine, and the olive oil are gone. Despair, all you farmers. Wail, all you vine growers. Weep, because the wheat and barley, yes, all the field crops are ruined. The grapevines and the fig trees have all withered. The pomegranate trees, palm trees, and apple trees, yes, all the fruit trees have dried up. All joy has dried up with them. And I'll just interject here. As I was reading through this, I was like weeping and weeping and weeping. There's a lot of crying and mourning going on here. But this is what Joel is saying. It's like all across society, everybody, this is what you need to do. And this is point number one. I've got 7 points. And from Joel number one, the first one is weep, cry, moan, despair. I counted 12 or 13 different allusions to sadness or lack of joy, sorrow here. And what I just jotted down is a possible note here, 4 different types of locusts. And if you look at our country and how they are completely being judged, I think, for rejecting God and saying, no, anything I want to say is okay. Anything I want to do is okay. There is no God that's going to judge me. I'm God here by myself. I basically created myself. I'm so good. I'm a man, okay, or I'm a woman. We did not create ourselves, and if I loved looking at the Creation Institute guy we saw in Watertown at a church. I'm having trouble with his last name now, Mike something, but he had a slideshow, and he said, "Look, folks, we know that." He showed a slide picture of a plastic sandbox that's shaped like a purple turtle. You ever see those purple turtle sandbox? And he said, we know that this was made by, you know, someone had to make this because it's, but then he shows a real turtle. He says, but this one that's, you know, infinitely more complex, this just happened to evolve, you know. And it would be a much greater chance, wouldn't it, that a plastic turtle just showed up, you know, just all you'd have to do is have some, you know, chemicals and minerals melt down and, oh, look, we got a plastic shape. But you still don't find a lot of those plastic purple turtles that have just evolved, much less the new ones. But again, we're so intent on just saying, God, you didn't create me. I get to make my own rules. We totally persist in rejecting the idea of a creator. And why? Because we don't want to listen to any of the rules. Well, here's what Joel is saying. Now you're going to be judged for this rejection. And how about this? The 4 different types of locusts, or 4 things that this locust plague, judgment from God. Well, how about this? The meaning of life is gone. When you reject God, when you reject a creator, the meaning of life is gone. When the joy of life is gone, the holiness of life is gone, and the peace of life is gone. So I was just thinking, you know, John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's just one example of how God gives us meaning in life. And Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is my strength, famous verse there. The holiness and peace, there's just too many verses to even choose one for those. But weep, cry, moan, despair for our country. I think we should maybe go through. I'm going to have 7 words here, 7 verbs, and we should weep for our country. And then verse 19, I'm skipping ahead here. I don't want to skip ahead. Verse 16. We watch as our food disappears before our very eyes. There are no joyful celebrations in the house of our God. The seeds die in the parched ground, and the grain crops fail. The barns and granaries stand empty and abandoned. The chorus we sang on our song that Rebecca had us sing, that waters a dry, weary land, okay? So I was thinking, oh my gosh, this is the sermon right here. This is the seeds dry in the parched ground, the grain crops fail, the barns stand empty and abandoned. Animals moan with hunger. The cattle wander about confused because there's no pasture for them. The sheep bleat in misery. Lord, help us. The fire has consumed the pastures and burned up all the trees. Even the wild animals cry out to you because they have no water to drink. The streams have dried up and fire has consumed the pastures. So that's chapter one. I just say everybody is just experiencing judgment. And since we are in a nation that is largely rejecting God, I think we're going to experience this judgment. Now, we personally can find meaning for life, joy for life, the holiness and or sacredness of life is still present with us and God's peace. But again, the world around us is just, it's not there. And you can see it in their eyes. You can see it in the literature that's being written. And there's a real absence of God's provision. And what's happened is God, I think, has sent locusts basically out to just say, you know what, I'm going to eat up every bit of meaning. If you want to reject me, you're not going to find meaning anyplace. And if you want to find joy, guess what? You can try. You can buy your $100 NFL tickets. You can go to your NASCAR races. You can do whatever you think is going to bring you joy. But your beverages, your parties, your lewd behavior, it's not going to give you joy. And we know that. But the meaning of life, the joy of life, the holiness of life, the peace of life has just been eaten up. And so there's a world out there, our nation especially, but our world needs to know that there's hope. But we should weep for them. The same way that Jesus in Matthew 23:27 says, he basically cries and he pleads for Jerusalem. He says, how many times I would have loved to take you, Jerusalem, as a hen takes in her under my wings and protect you, as a hen takes in her chicks. Okay, let me move on here. Blow the trumpet in Jerusalem, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let everyone tremble in fear because the day of the Lord is upon us. It is a day of darkness and gloom, a day of thick clouds and deep blackness. Okay, darkness happens in Scripture at specific times. In Egypt, it was a plague. Their chief god was Amun-Re, the sun god, and God saying he's not a god at all. But just so you know who the real god of the sun is, he had light shining on Goshen, this area where the Jews lived, but it was complete darkness everywhere else in Egypt. And you could say, oh, I've seen that happen. It's just a hole in the cloud. Yeah, it was really dark over there. No, it wasn't a hole in the cloud. God was illuminating Goshen, and one day he's going to illuminate heaven for us, and we're not going to need to pay our national grid bills, okay? But point number two is tremble in fear. Develop a healthy respect for God. So we need to, again, weep for the judgment that's taking place in our country. We need to have a healthy fear. If you go to Exodus 19 is when God is coming down on Mount Sinai. And I thought Landon had a question. His hand was up over there. I was like, whoa, this is great. I thought you had a question, Landon. I was like, oh, man, someone's listening. No. And I know what you'd say. If someone did raise their hand, I know what they'd say. Can I go to the bathroom? I'd be like, yeah, go ahead. So, all right. But back to this. Darkness happened at Mount Sinai when God came down and God wrote the law down. I guess this actually said it was his right hand, too. So I was like, all right, God was right-handed. Yeah. Okay, so I'm not sure about that, actually. I think he's probably ambidextrous. He can probably. Anyways, fire burns in front of them, verse 3, and follows them in every direction. Ahead of them, land lies as fair as the Garden of Eden in all its beauty. And that is a reminder of what God made the earth like. The Garden of Eden typified God's creation. Behind them is nothing but desolation. Not one thing escapes. They look like tiny horses, and they run as fast. Look at them as they leap along the mountaintops. These are the locusts again. Okay, verse 6, fear grips all the people. Every face grows pale with fright. So tremble in fear. Weep, chapter 1. Chapter 2, tremble in fear under this plague of judgment, God's judgment. meaning, joy, holiness, peace being eaten up. And the world is paying the price. Every face grows pale with fright. Okay, verse 12. That is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief. Instead, tear your hearts. And kids, for the children's sermon, I thought of getting 5 or 6 old shirts of mine and buttoning them up and letting you just rip them open, okay? Because you're so, in the old days, if you were really sincere about your distress over something and something really bothered you, there's a video of Martin Luther where he takes his robe and he's arguing his points before the cardinal, and he goes like this and he rips his garment just like 1 or 2 buttons. I was thinking that would be fun, but I didn't have 5 or 6 shirts that I could get rid of, so I was like, oh well. Sorry, it was easier to look at the eagle. Sorry. So we need to tremble in fear. And now let's keep going here. I'm going to go to verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Jerusalem. Announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn time of fasting. For a solemn meeting. I'm sorry. Bring everyone, the elders, the children, and even the babies. Call the bridegroom from his quarters, the bride from her private room. The priests who ministers in the Lord's presence will stand between the people and the altar, weeping. Let them pray, spare your people, Lord. They belong to you, so don't let them become an object of mockery. Don't let their name become a proverb of unbelieving foreigners who say, where is the God of Israel? He must be helpless. So my third point, weep, tremble, then blow the trumpet. And the Jews had a shofar, which is a famous horn that the watchmen on the city, Ezekiel talks about this, would be watching. And if they saw a cloud of dust, that meant, hey, there's a large group coming. We better blow the warning horn so people can put themselves in a posture of defense. Also, so people could enter the city for protection if they were near a city. So blow the trumpet can mean a warning. Blow the trumpet. In Numbers 10, there were 2 silver trumpets that when they were blown with a series of short blasts, that meant one thing. Long blasts meant another thing. But they would signal, hey, time to move out, 3 million people, pack it up. Or time to come to the tabernacle, meet with God. And so blow the trumpet for us. What can that mean? Well, what does tremble and fear mean? First, I guess I should say that. We just have to have a healthy respect for God. I think we are so wonderful in our realization about God's love, but sometimes we forget this is the God that is holy. And the kids upstairs today, we were talking about a really big word, weren't we, kids? Propitiation, okay? And that's like a 3-nickel word or something, but propitiation talks about, yes, being at peace with God. Jesus forgives our sins, but when he died on the cross, Jesus took God's anger and like a lightning rod, the anger for all that sin. We talked about how Jesus got mad in the temple and he just flipped tables over. And I talked about a sporting event. And I said, hey, if this one guy spiked this other player, Manny Machado, I think, spiked a first baseman as he was running by, and how the fans, the rest of the series that were opposing him, just booed every time he came up to the plate. And I explained that situation to my kids, and Katie said, I'd just hop out on the field and pound that guy. And so I was like, yeah, that's good, Katie, but where do you get that zeal for righteousness? We're made in God's image, and Jesus was mad when they were selling things in the temple. That took place right where the Gentiles were supposed to be. So the Jews were kind of like saying, hey, this is our temple and our sacrificial system. And they had taken basically over this area where the Gentiles could come and worship God, and basically saying to the Gentiles, we don't care about you. You don't need to be here. This is our thing. And Jesus was mad because That's not at all the way the temple was supposed to be set up. And so because of that, he's righteous anger. And so we need to have a healthy fear. God is angry. It's I can't remember. It's a proverb that we mentioned in one of our other studies of Proverbs. But it says, God is angry every day with the wicked. It's either Psalm 7 or Psalm 10, maybe. Every day, God is angry with the wicked. And when God's angry, yeah, he feels like Katie. Yeah, I just want, okay, I want to teach you a lesson. Well, believe it or not, Katie, in yesteryears, it was okay when parents sort of expressed that sort of righteous anger when their kids did something wrong. I can remember just, you know, maybe my dad was able to take that belt out of his pants pretty fast, you know, and you're all of a sudden you're floating as a little boy, and he's taking his belt. Okay, and so, but anyways, enough on that. Going to get reported, you know. My dad's dead. You can't lock him up anymore. But anyways, blow the trumpet. So what should we do for that? That means all hands on deck. And all hands on deck, I'd say all of us, folks. It says everybody, babies, bridegroom, no matter what's going on in your life, folks, our world is having an emergency, okay? It's being judged by God. And I think never before have so many people been alive on our planet, but never before have so many people been basically just saying, God, leave us alone, giving God a rude gesture, basically saying, God, we don't need you. We'll do it our way. Don't even tell us about sin or judgment or what you deserve or what you want for our lives. We'll take care of it. And so we as people need to weep. We need to tremble. We need to blow the trumpet. That means, hey, come together. Come together right now. Let's meet right here. Let me read Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8. I'm just trying to give you verses that kind of go along with some of this. Sometimes I forget where Psalms is here. Psalm 27, just got a, it's a beautiful verse. But if you think about this, David, Psalm of David, Psalm 27, down here in verse 7 and 8 says, listen to my pleading, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. So Jesus is saying that to us today. Come and talk with me. And David says, my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. So whether you think of Revelation 3:20 as a call to salvation or as a call to have personal devotions with God every day, David says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. Basically, blow the trumpet in your mind. Hear that trumpet call that's going to end this world as we know it. In the rapture, but and God's going to say then move out, but also blow the trumpet in your mind every day and let God say, hey, come over here, let's meet together, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together here at Emmaus, Hebrews 10:25, because we need each other to inspire each other. Okay, the next point, Joel 1:14 and 2:12-13 that I've read, fast. We need to do real fasting. And folks, you know I don't do this very much because I'm so chubby, but fast. Isaiah 58 tells us how to do it. You read that chapter, he talks about really heartfelt fasting. Matthew 6 says don't do it for show. If everybody knows you're fasting, guess what? You're not really fasting. Isaiah 58 says how to do it, and so I'll let you just read that chapter. But we need to be weeping for our world, trembling in fear at God's holiness, blow the trumpet. That means move out when it's time to move out, whether it's MDS guys going going down to show God's love or going to Haiti to show God's love, whatever. But we have to also meet with God. Sometimes he calls us with that trumpet call to meet with him. And my fifth point, we need to pray. And this is all through here. But we need to pray, spare your people, Lord. Okay, yes, we should be concerned about believers and growing in the Lord, but we need to pray for our non-Christian loved ones. We need to intercede for them and say, Lord, please help them find you. Help them to come inside the city walls when they hear that shofar saying there's danger out there. We need to rejoice in God, for the rains he sends are an expression of his grace. And this is Joel 2, verses 18 to 32. Let me read this fast. Joel 2, verses 18 to 32. Then the Lord will pity his people and be indignant for the honor of his land. He will reply, look, I'm sending you grain and wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy your needs. Grain, wine, and olive oil. Try to remember that for when we go to Deuteronomy 32 in just a few minutes. You will no longer be an object of mockery among the surrounding nations. I will remove these armies from the north and send them far away. I will drive them back into the parched wastelands where they will die. Okay, then let me just flip over here. Don't be afraid, you animals of the field. The pastures will soon be green. The trees will again be filled with luscious fruit. Fig trees and grapevines will flourish once more. Rejoice, you people of Jerusalem. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for the rains he sends are an expression of his grace. Once more, the autumn rains will come, as well as the rains of spring. The threshing floors will again be piled high with grain, and the presses will overflow with wine and olive oil. And the Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the stripping locusts, the cutting locusts, the swarming locusts, the hopping locusts. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced like this. Then you will know that I am here among my people, like that daddy eagle, and that I alone am the Lord your God. My people will never again be disgraced like this. Then after I have poured out my rains again, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my spirit, even on servants, men and women alike. I will cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon will turn blood red before that great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I just wanted to say the last 2 points here are rejoice in God, for the rains he sends are an expression of his grace. He is a God of judgment, but he's also a God of mercy, willing that none should perish. He's not slow concerning his promises, Peter says. He's just being patient. He's willing that none should perish. Let me read just a few verses from Deuteronomy 32. Listen, O heavens. So Moses, Pastor Bruce was just teaching about him. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. This is basically Moses' last words almost to the people. He's saying a song right before God calls him up on Mount Nebo, where he's going to look over the promised land and die. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words that I say. My teaching will fall on you like rain. My speech will settle like dew. My words will fall like rain on tender grass, like gentle showers on young plants. The last song of David, sorry to interrupt, but the last song of David, it's in 2 Samuel someplace. It's very similar to this. This imagery of rain, gentle rain. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is. Okay. But they have acted corruptly toward him when they act like that. Are they really his children? They are a deceitful and twisted generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Isn't he your father who created you? But again, folks, we don't want to say he created us. And if that's the first thing you deny, then everything else goes away too. Has he not made you and established you? And then verses 10 and 11. Talking about Jacob, and so you can certainly say it's Jacob, but also about us. He found them in a desert land, in an empty, howling wasteland. He surrounded them and watched over them. He guarded them, and the King James Version says, as the apple of his eye. I like that better than this translation, but it says, as his most precious possession. Like an eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over her young, so he spread his wings to take them in and carried them aloft on his pinions. I've never seen it. I couldn't find a video of it, but I wanted to see an eagle with a baby sitting on its wings. I don't know if they do that at all. I know in the movie we used to show our kids, an animated movie, Land Down Under, right? There's a golden eagle that carries some people on its wings. But certainly a great image for us to think about. We need to nest in God's love. We need to nest in it, rest in it, surely be blessed in it, following our Father's will. That's an old Christian song they used to sing 30 years ago. But the last point is fly or soar. Okay, God wants you soaring for him, flying for him. But we have to recognize that there's judgment. And when that judgment comes and there's a time for mourning and crying, we need to weep with our world. We need to maintain a respect for God or trembling, blow the trumpet, fast, pray, rejoice in God for the rains he sends are an inexpressible expression of his grace, and fly or soar. And that's Isaiah 40, which we've covered with the children. I want to say, I'll have like a immense prayer breakfast, and I just want to confess to you sometimes. You know, we get together for immense prayer breakfast, and we'll have a nice meal. You can imagine that someone like me provides food to keep people chubby, but so we have a nice breakfast. But you know, we've gone around sometimes, and it's like after the meal we'll say, okay, well let's pray. What do we have to pray for? You know, and I'm going to confess something here. Some mornings I just, you know what? Whether it's too early, it's not that it's too early. I'm going to play a song in closing that we sing all the time here, Keith Green song, My Eyes Are Dry. And I can remember, you know, just one guy saying, yeah. He said, oh, any prayer requests? And this guy sort of expressed the feelings of the group. He said, oh, I'm good. I guess, can you imagine in this world all the suffering, all the sorrow, all the illness? Can you imagine being at a prayer breakfast and someone saying, I'm good. I think we're all set here. I don't have any prayer requests. Did you come here today with a prayer request? Because if we're not weeping for our world, if we're not blowing our trumpets saying, come together, let's praise God, or let's meet and intercede for others, folks, we should never be without a prayer request. And I'm confessing that sometimes I'm that hard, I'm that busy, I'm that calloused, that I'm like, okay. Well, watch over that person on the trip, Lord, or something. Folks, that's not a meaningful prayer life. I'm confessing. We gotta do more. We gotta be better. So I'm gonna try to play this song and we'll try to sing this. I don't know the number, but I think you might know the chorus well enough. You can just sing it in closing and then we'll be done. Okay. So if this is wrong key, I might need Jaron up here to transpose it down or something. Okay. Just try to sing along with it. To you and death. Don Arthur, would you say a closing prayer for us?
So much, so many in this world that are discouraged, that are mourning. Lord, we just lift them, not only lift them up, but we praise you and thank you for being the source of all of our hope, all of our encouragement, all of our peace, Lord. And we just ask that you touch everyone. Everybody for healing, just that special touch, whatever they need, whether it be hope, encouragement, healing, Lord, we just thank you for your presence with us and your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name.